TSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
And hello, everybody. I'm Jeff Wickwire, not Mike Kessler. I'll be sitting in for Mike today. And it's so good to have you with us on To Every Man an Answer. Always a joy to come your way and answer those Bible questions that you might have. Perhaps you heard something in church that has you a little confused and you want some clarity on it. Maybe you read something, or there at work, somebody said something about the Bible, maybe even criticizing it, and you wish that you had had an answer and you couldn't think of one and you'd like to get one. Well, give us a call. We're here to answer your Bible questions. I am the pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. And if you happen to be in the Fort Worth area looking for a good church home, come see us. We're at 35 and Garden Acres, far south Fort Worth. We meet every Sunday, 9 and 11. We'd love to have you, and that would be great to meet you. But today with me, co-hosting, is Joe Jackson, who pastors, unfortunately, in Hawaii, where somebody's got to do it, so Joe
That's
does
right.
it. And, Joe, what is the name of your church?
The name of my church is Sure Foundation. And we're Sure Foundation. We're located in Kaiʻau, Hawaii. And again, if you're, you know, if you ever visit the Big Island or if you're on the Big Island, we would love to have you at one of our services as well. We have service at 8 o'clock, and then we also have a 10 o'clock service. And we would love to have you come join us. But I'm excited to be on the radio today, to jump into God's word. His word's a light to our feet, and it gives us guidance about the world we live in. And so it's a privilege to be here with you, Pastor Jeff.
Amen. It's going to be a good day. I really feel like we're going to get some great calls. So, folks, if you want to call in, it's 8888-ASK-CSN. One more time, 8888-ASK-CSN. I'm looking at our phone bank. We've got four lines open right now. So if you jump, grab the phone, give us a call. We're surely going to get to your question before the first half of the show is over. So again, 8888-ASK-CSN. No question's a bad question. Don't worry about what it might sound like. You know, everybody's got questions about the Bible, at least many people do. So take advantage of these phones being open right now. It doesn't always happen that way. That's 8888-ASK-CSN. You know, Joe was telling me something I did not know about Hawaii, just as a little aside before we go to the calls, that they don't have daylight savings time. They never have that change, losing an hour or gaining an hour. So it is, where Joe lives in Hawaii, always dark by about 6.
Yep.
And Joe, I just didn't know that.
Yeah, I know. We don't.
Go ahead.
Yeah, we don't. You know, I almost missed the show today, because I forgot that you guys have changed the time, but I didn't. Yeah. So I almost jumped in an hour late, but good thing I caught that.
I like the spring forward in this sense. I like it getting dark around 8:30.
Right.
So anyway, I didn't know that. You learn something every day, and that's why we're here at To Every Man an Answer. Calls are coming in. We got one more line open, 8888-ASK-CSN. Let's go now to James in Corona, California. Hello, James. How can we help today?
Hi, pastors. I got a question for you, and I think I know the answer. Do you believe that Saul ever became repentant with all the crazy things he did, you know, with trying to kill David and then going to the Witch of Endor and doing all that madness?
You know, it doesn't seem, because there's a real controversy out there. Did Saul go to hell? Mm-hmm. Did he make heaven? You know, what is his eternal state? What was the genuine condition of his soul? All I can do is look at what Scripture tells us about Saul. I don't know if he's in heaven or not. If I had to wager one way or the other, I would have to lean a little bit towards he did end up in heaven because God had called him. You know, he had genuinely lost his mind. He made some big mistakes where he lost his position as king. But I'm hesitant to say that Saul went to hell. Now, did he ever repent? which would play a part in whether or not he went to heaven or hell. Again, I don't know, because you see him at times, like the couple of times when David could have killed him and didn't, and then David would shout to him from a distance, you know, across some chasm from one mountain to another, or some safe place to another where Saul couldn't get to him. David would tell him, you know, I could have killed you if I was evil and really after you like you think. You would no longer be on the planet, but I didn't. And Saul would sound repentant. You know, you're going to be King David. We all know it. I was wrong. And it seems like maybe he's repenting. However, that sentiment or that mindset never lasted, because he would turn right around and start chasing him again. So then at the with the Witch of Endor, there he is again, seeking a witch's help in contacting Samuel. And he knew that that was forbidden by God, yet he did it anyway. So, you know, I don't know if Saul died in a repentant state. Samuel did appear, told him that the next day he would die right. with his sons, and it happened just that way. But we don't read where between what Samuel told him that night and his death the next day, that he repented. As a matter of fact, he killed himself.
Right.
He fell on his sword and died. So he went into eternity having committed suicide. So again, if I were to wager, I don't know, but it doesn't look to me like he repented. Like there was ever genuine, heartfelt, spirit-induced repentance. Joe, your thoughts?
Yeah, and I agree with that too. There's no evidence showing that King Saul repented. It is interesting, though, as he goes to that witch for guidance and the witch calls up Samuel, you know, I almost view that, and Samuel letting him know that he's going to die in battle the next day, I almost view that as God giving him an opportunity to make things right. And so whether or not he did that, you know, we can't say. I do believe this about the Lord, though. I believe that the Lord's not trying to keep people out of heaven, but trying to get as many people into heaven as he can. But again, it depends on us, you know, as we turn from sin and turn to the Lord, which this is what repentance is, then we qualify to receive that gift of eternity with Christ. But just to say whether he made it or not, I can't make that statement. The Bible doesn't make it clear. I do believe with Samuel letting him know what his future would be, was God giving him an opportunity to make things right. And I believe that's true for all of us, that God always gives us an opportunity to choose him over choosing sin and what's wrong.
Yeah, I would kind of have to go that way. Where the Bible is silent, we dare not say anything definitively. We can only guess. So yeah. I don't know. I hope that helps, James, that we kind of leave it hanging a little bit like that. But that's where Scripture leaves us.
Yeah, you know, bro, pastors, I think that's the correct answer, too. I mean, we don't know because it doesn't say, but one day we'll find out when we get there. If I could ask another question or a request, could you pray for me? I have a situation going on that I needed to be resolved. I got injured at work, and for some reason they think I faked it, you know, and I just need, you know, God's favor in this situation.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Lord, we just give yes. James to you. Pray that, Lord, the truth would prevail. And Lord, if he has help coming, then bring that help and clear this up. And Lord, we just thank you that you're a God of justice. And when we pray, the heart of man is in your hands. And we yes. trust you to bring this about to that the right thing is done in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, James. Well, listen, thanks for calling from Corona, California. And stay on the line. We'll get you a couple of gifts for calling in. And thank you, James, for listening to Every Man an Answer. And let's go now to Lynn, another California call, this one from Long Beach. How can we help, Lynn?
Thanks for taking my call. I was going to ask you, what did you have to believe to be saved through time? Like Adam to Abraham and to Jesus. And then the conversion time when the Jews had to believe that he was the Christ and was resurrected, but they also were still under the law. And yeah.
Okay. That's two questions. So let me deal with them. First of all, scripture is very clear, all the way back to Abraham, who's the father of the faith. Yeah. And he was declared righteous by faith.
Yes.
Abraham was declared righteous by faith. It's never been, I can't think of a single soul except Christ who kept the law, Moses' law, the Ten Commandments, perfectly. Only Jesus did. No man has ever been declared righteous by keeping the law, because we can't do it. The law was made weak through our flesh, but Paul says in Romans 7. So all the way back to Abraham, people were declared righteous by faith. And in Hebrews 11, verse 13, the writer of Hebrews tells us that these all died in faith. Now, who's the all? It's the whole hall of faith that you read about in Hebrews 11. All those names, all the luminaries of the faith that are listed in that chapter, they all died in faith. And then it says, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So what is this telling us? Let's just take Abraham, since we already mentioned him. Mm-hmm. Abraham believed. He believed God. Now, what did he believe? He believed that a Messiah was coming. He believed that out of his descendants there would come a Messiah. And so he died in faith believing that. So did Isaac, so did Jacob, so did the prophets, so did David. All of the Old Testament luminaries, all of the people of the Old Testament that died in faith, what they had faith in was God's promise ultimately of a Messiah. And so they embraced that promise and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. In other words, they were looking for a better country, a better building, a better place, made without human hands, but of course made by God. So they believed that they would be saved by the faith they placed in the promise. Now, when Christ died on the cross and his blood was shed, then their faith became, the salvation that his blood brought was retroactive all the way to them. In other words, when Jesus' blood was shed, it not only covered those who repent like me, like you, but it covered those who had died in faith, believing in the promise of the Messiah. So his blood was retroactive, his sacrifice was retroactive. It went back and covered those who had died believing that. So the way to salvation has always been by believing in the promises of God, particularly his promise of a Messiah.
Yeah.
So, Joe, your thoughts on that?
Yeah. Just to add on that, I'll actually read a scripture to you from Galatians 3, verse 8. And it says, once more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. And so although Abraham and these saints who lived before us didn't have the full picture of how God would bring salvation to mankind, they are getting glimpses of it. And even in the King James, the Bible says that Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. Yes. So they're foreseeing what God would do. And then even the Bible says that Christ was crucified before the foundations of the world. And so this was already in God's plan to send Christ, the Messiah, to die for our sins so we can be forgiven. And in the Old Testament, these prophets and these men of God are getting glimpses of it and believing it. And so their faith is what saved them. And then, of course, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of our own works.
Yeah, and it says, Lynn, that even the prophets were very curious about the things God was showing them. They didn't fully understand it all. They believed a Messiah was coming, but it was sketchy. It was fragmentary. They just knew that this was the promise. All the way back to Genesis 3:15 and God's promise of the bruiser of Satan's head being sent. So all the way back to the ancient Garden of Eden, the promise of a Messiah was given. And so those that died in faith in that were declared righteous. So I hope that helps, Lynn.
Yes. So when the Jews were converted to Christianity, they were still under the law, right?
No. No. Hebrews says the law was abolished. When Christ died on the cross, that's why the veil separating the holy from the holy of holies was rent in half from top to bottom so no man could take credit for it. That was saying that now the Old Testament Mosaic law, having to live under all the feasts, festivals, and rules and regulations and whatnot, those were all abolished by the shed blood of Christ. So that's why we're told in Colossians, don't let any man judge you according to feasts and festivals and holidays and this and that, because you're no longer under that when you're under the new covenant shed blood of Christ. So as soon as a Jew turns his life over to Christ, he's dead to the Mosaic system. The Mosaic system. Now, it's okay. We do this. You know, like we will go through the Seder and we will show how all of that, how that is handed out and what all the different things mean. We do that in our church just for informational purposes. But all the feasts, you know, Tabernacles, Day of Atonement and all of that, those were all types and shadows of the coming Christ. And so it's very, very good news that we're no longer under that. Truly, it was a grueling system. It was extremely difficult to keep it. And you were just legalistic to the marrow of your bone. But now that you're saved, it no longer matters. So any Jew, he's free from that Mosaic system.
Thought they still had to do sacrifices.
No.
Are you speaking of the Old Testament still?
Like Paul's first conversions. Mm-hmm. I mean, I know the Gentiles weren't taught that, but I thought that the old Jews that were taught Christianity were still practicing under the law and sacrifices.
No, Paul would have told him immediately, you're no longer under that. That's why he said to the Galatians, who has bewitched you?
Right.
That having begun in faith, now you're going back to the law. You're going back to Moses. Right. He said, who's bewitched you? Because Paul's number one favorite word was grace. Grace, grace, grace. You read Paul, you're going to read about grace. And grace is the antithesis of keeping the law. By grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, lest any man should boast, not of works. Yeah. And the works, when he says works, he's talking about obeying the law of Moses.
Right.
So, no, Paul would have immediately told them, you're no longer under the system.
Right. And even just to add on to that, you know, the whole book of Galatians is Paul addressing these Jewish leaders coming in, trying to get these new believers to rely on their works for salvation. And then, of course, even as we quoted Ephesians 2, where it says, by grace you're saved through faith and that not of your works. It's interesting, the next verse, verse 10, Paul goes on to say that you are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus. And so I always like to say it this way, that we're not saved by sacrifice. We're not saved by following the law. We're saved by faith. So we're not saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. And so the works and things I do are a result of the grace that I've received. And now I'm wanting to do these good things to honor Christ. And so it's just a dynamic there. It's not my works that save me. It's faith and grace. But that faith and grace will cause works in my life. And of course, those works aren't sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, they would sacrifice animals, and it would make atonement for their sins, which means just to cover up. I like to think of it like if you punch a hole in the wall and then you put a picture over it, the hole is still there. It's just covered up. But the blood of Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He lived a righteous life without fault and without sin. And because of that perfect sacrifice, his blood doesn't just cover our sins, but it completely removes it and then even empowers us to overcome sin in our life.
Right. Does that help, Len?
Thank you very much. Very much. Thank you.
Yes.
Yes, sir. And thanks for calling to Every Man an Answer. And stay on the line. We'll get you a couple of gifts for calling in. And once again, you be blessed there in Long Beach, California. And we'll go now to Art in Montana. Hello, Art. How can we help today?
Yes, am I on there?
You're on the air.
We can hear you.
Yeah, I was just had a question about the rapture. It's kind of a little frustrating for me. You know, you have pastors and ministers that read the Bible for 30 and 40 years, and you get different views, pre-trib, you know, mid-trib, post-trib. Mm-hmm. And it kind of causes some division. I know in the end it really doesn't matter. As long as you're born again, you're going to make it through, whatever. But
right.
It's mm-hmm. just a little bit confusing, you know, why there's so much. How can there be so, if it's so clear, you know, everybody's got to, well, this is the truth. And, you know, well, no, this is the truth over here. And you understand what I'm saying?
Yes,
I do. And it is. It's confusing if you start reading all the different people, because there's very good, solid Bible teachers who teach that, you know, the pre-trib rapture, the rapture is going to happen before the 7-year tribulation period. And when the rapture does happen, the tribulation kicks in. Then there are other very good Bible teachers who teach that it happens at the end of the tribulation. And it is consecutive with the second coming of Christ, that the two events are one. And they can make cases for both. There's even those who teach that he doesn't return till the end of the 1,000-year millennium. Then he returns, and the resurrection happens. So there's good, solid people. It is an eschatological question. That is, it's an end times prophecy question. And everybody's got to study the Bible and come to their own conclusion. I do like what you said, that it doesn't decide your salvation. If you are post-tribulation and the rapture happens before the tribulation, you're still going. If you believe in pre-trib rapture and it doesn't happen and it comes at the end of the tribulation, you're still going. So it's not a deal killer as far as your salvation. Here at To Every Man an Answer, we believe that the rapture is happening before the Great Tribulation. We can give you all kinds of Bible verses that affirm that. And I think that more definitively prove that than any other position. But again, Art, it's something that you've got to study on your own. You just take the Bible verses, you know, you pray. Bible says, it promises in John, 1 John, you have no need that any man teach you. But the same anointing you've received will teach you all things, and so on and so forth. So we have the greatest teacher in the universe living inside of us, and that's the Holy Spirit, who also wrote the Bible. So I would pray, read the various passages, of course, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and Book of Revelation, and all the places where it mentions the great catching away.
Right.
Write them down, pray over them. Sure, access some good commentators But in the end, you're going to have to land on where God leads you. I would spend time with you to share with you the verses that I believe more than any other position affirm the pre-tribulation rapture position. But again, that's up to you to discover and come to your own conclusions affirmatively and definitively. And Joe, I'm sure you have some thoughts on that.
Yeah. And I agree too. It's good to look at every belief and then seek the Lord. And of course, we're pre-trib here. There's a number of reasons in Revelations 1 through 3. You see the church is mentioned. And then after that, chapter 6 through 19, the church is never mentioned again. So we don't see it after the judgment. But it is interesting how sometimes we in the church will pick things to argue over doctrinally, mm-hmm. instead of trying to reach the lost and save the world. And so, we argue about translations. Should we do hymns, or is this kind of worship right? And sometimes we almost like the debate. And so it's good to study and have your opinion and be approved, but it's not good to use this to debate and argue other believers. Yeah.
Yeah. I can sit down and eat lunch with pre-trib, post-trib, an amillennialist. The issue is it an essential or a non-essential?
Right.
In that, is it a foundational truth of doctrine? For instance, if you tell me I don't believe Jesus was the only way, I believe there's many other ways. I can talk to you, spend time with you, no problem, and love you, but we don't have much to fellowship over. We're coming up on a break, everybody, and so I want to encourage you to stay with us. We won't be gone long. And Art, I hope that helps. And we'll be right back after these announcements. Stay tuned.
How do we change a nation? One heart at a time. The Ministry of Preborn shares heartbeats and hearts by loving women in crisis and leading them to Christ. When this mother came to a Preborn Network clinic, she was scared and not sure if she could afford another child.
It was just a scary time for us, having my daughter, how that would impact our lives. When I came here, it was just so amazing to come to an environment where someone would actually pray for me and guide me through my battles that I was facing during that time.
After receiving love, support, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, this mom chose life for her daughter. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
Let's see, if something costs less, a lot less, but people are actually happier with it, that sounds like something to look into. And that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard joining MediShare can save you or your family up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true. People are just happier with it. They love being part of something that reflects and promotes their values and what they believe in. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years now, and members have shared more than $7 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network, so yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. Whether you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan that you're happy with, here you go. You can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. A very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. It's 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
I'm Jeff Wickwire, pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. And good to be with you today on To Every Man an Answer. I'm sitting in for Mike Kessler, who will be back with us tomorrow. And with me is Pastor Joe Jackson of Shore Foundation Church in Hawaii. We've had a great first half of our program.
Yes.
Looking forward to hearing from many of you in the second half. I think we have one line open if you want to quickly jump and make a call. It's 888-ASK-CSN. and we'll do our very best to get to your question before the end of the program. We're going to go now to Christina in Bakersfield, California. I get a lot of California calls today. So, yeah. Christina, good to have you with us. How can we help today?
Hi, pastors. Thank you for taking my call. So I've been attending a Foursquare church, and they have co-lead pastors, husband, wife, and each of them kind of take turns doing the preaching on Sundays. And so I asked the male pastor, is this something new that the Foursquare church does? Because it was my understanding that women aren't supposed to be up there teaching and leading service. And he said that, yes, the Foursquare church promotes having women up there. And he said, because in Galatians 3:28, there is no male, female, we're all one in Christ. Mm-hmm. And also he explained that one verse in Timothy where Paul is addressing, saying women shouldn't be teaching. He only addressed that one church. He didn't say it was an issue for every church. So just wanting some guidance and clarification.
Yeah. The Foursquare started by Amy Semple McPherson, who was a female evangelist. Actually, when she started, she was under the Assemblies of God.
Yep.
And there was a split later, but she was an Assembly of God female, of course, evangelist. And she had a actual mega church when mega churches were very rare. Her sanctuary seated 5,300. That was just almost unheard of in that day, early 1900s. And so she got her vision for the church out of Ezekiel, a vision Ezekiel had of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. And of course, those four things are pictures of Christ or aspects of Christ as Savior, baptizer with the Spirit, the healer, and the soon coming King. So she named a brand new denomination Foursquare. Now, it's kind of hard to tell a Foursquare pastor that a woman can't pastor when the founder was a female pastor. So it would be very difficult to uproot that tradition from that particular church, because you would have to really say that the founder had been off. Now, you mentioned Galatians 3:28. Just to clear that up, that doesn't have anything to do with women in ministry, not anything. Where he says there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, all he's telling us, he says it, for you are all one in Christ, meaning we're all one at the foot of the cross. No one's better than anyone else. No one has greater value. We're all one in Christ. We're all one under the blood. But that doesn't have anything to do with what Paul said later in the scriptures about women pastoring the church, where he says, I suffer not a woman to teach. Now, he's talking about in the context of a local church, leading a local church. He says, 1 Timothy 2:11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, and I suffer not a woman to teach. Now, here comes the key words, nor to usurp authority over a man. And so for Paul, it had nothing to do with the man has more value than, is better than, smarter than, more talented than, nothing. It had to do with divine order. For Adam, he says in verse 13, was first formed, then Eve. And Eve was placed under the authority of the man. The man, Paul teaches later, is under the authority of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the woman. So he says it's an issue of divine order. A woman is not to exercise spiritual authority over a congregation of men. And that's it. So for me, it has nothing to do with, sure, women can be in ministry. I don't think Amy Semple McPherson was out of divine order to be an evangelist. No, because she's not forbidden not to evangelize. The woman at the well, made a beeline for Samaria once she believed that Jesus was the Messiah. She led the whole town to Christ. She was the first New Testament evangelist, was a woman. So there's no issue there. The issue is when a woman stands before a congregation and exercises spiritual authority as the lead pastor of that congregation. That's where I think Paul draws the line. So I would encourage, if I were to talk to that pastor again, I would ask him about that, because for me, that's pretty cut and dry. It's hard to get around that. That's exactly what he says. Joe, I think you probably have some thoughts on this yourself.
Yeah, man, I was dreading this question.
So
I'll talk a little bit about the history of Foursquare. I could do that. So the reason that the Foursquare was started, you can trace its roots to the Azusa Street Revival, which happened in the early 1900s in Los Angeles, California, by a man named William Seymour, a black man that God used in a powerful way to bring this revival. And from there, almost every Pentecostal denomination can trace its roots. The reason that the Foursquare was started was because, as Pastor Jeff mentioned, Amy McPherson was part of the Assemblies of God. But during that time, the Assemblies of God would not license ministers that had been divorced. So even if they were divorced before they got saved, the Assemblies of God would not license these ministers, which is crazy. Like, the Assemblies would license someone that hurt someone else. They would license someone that maybe had murdered someone at times. So they would license all these people. Yeah. But this one thing, they wouldn't. And so because of that, the Foursquare Church was started. And so I'll just do that. I'll just talk about the history there. I don't know if we want to dive into the...
Yeah. So the whole thing, it's a real... I mean, the Baptists have been dealing with this in a major way because of the influence of Rick Warren, mm-hmm. a former pastor of Saddleback Church that just about everybody knows. And he strongly pushing for females to be able to pastor a church. I just have to go to the scriptures and look at it. Can women, have ministry within a local church? Absolutely. Paul says women should teach women. Older women should teach younger women. It's just that one position of a female operating under the senior pastor position. What do you do with, "I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man"? And that is fully in the context of local church ministry that he's talking. Whole chapter 2 is instructions about worship. And so that's where I think scripture lands. And I hope that helps. And does it help?
Yes, I appreciate that extra history on the origins, and I thought it was pretty clear too when I read it in the Bible, but I guess they can twist things around and make it towards their favor.
So I hope that helps, Christina. It is a raging controversy, and as with all controversies that ever rocked the church through the ages, you've got to just return to scripture, read it very carefully, and be willing to submit your preconceived notions, your wishes of what it might say or wishes of what it would say. You wish that you could... I mean, there's another, strong controversy raging around the church now about, same-sex marriage and homosexuality. Is it sin? Best-selling books have been written on it. And again, you have to land on scripture and be willing to submit to what it says. When all else fails, follow directions. And if it hurts, you've got to land on what it says. So I hope that helps. And thank you for Christina for calling in. And stay on the line. We'll get you a couple of gifts for calling. And you be blessed there in California. And let's go now to Shirley in Lewisville, Texas, sort of my neck of the woods. How can we help, Shirley?
Yes, it is Pastor Wickwire, and I've got to say Turning Point Church. I wish you were up here. Love your church. Used to go to there when we traveled a long ways. I have a question for you and Pastor Jackson also. Mm-hmm. I was invited to start a Bible study, which will start in about a week and a half. And the church ladies have titled it The Way of the Chosen. And it is to take a deeper look into the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:14, they also said. And they watched the series, The Chosen, after they, each week after they preview or they study on the Sermon of the Mount. I got a big check in my spirit about that, maybe because I've listened to Mike Kessler on what he believes and what I've seen on the Chosen series. But these are wonderful ladies. It seems like a wonderful church. I think they have a Baptist-type background. I didn't want to say anything to them that I didn't believe in the Chosen series. I didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But I would go if it wasn't from the, you know, going along with the series. I wanted your advice. And maybe a something I could maybe not say to them. I just started this church. I love the ladies, love the church, but I just said I got that check in my spirit. If they're gonna, if they believe that, then the Chosen is scriptural.
Right. Is the pastor amening that decision?
I haven't asked that question, but I'm sure he seems like a very good pastor. He was he went to Baptist seminaries and that years ago. He's an older gentleman, so I really didn't ask that. I'm assuming he did. So I'm stuck because I love Bible studies, and then I'm new at the church, and I don't want to talk behind anybody's back or do anything wrong.
Yeah. But well, let me just say quickly, first of all, Chosen has reached, you know, kajillions of people. It's been extremely popular. I'm telling the truth when I say I've never watched 60 seconds of it.
Right.
And some people would consider that sacrilege. You've never watched the show. I've had people in my church say, you've never watched The Chosen?
Right.
And here's why. As a pastor, I'm a theologian. I study the Bible for a living, but also I study the Bible because I love the Bible and I've been in it my whole life. So one of the last places I would go for solid theology is The Chosen. Now, before our listeners get offended by what I'm saying, is they have taken, what is his name? It's Dallas something, the producer of it, the founder of that series, the one who came up with it and the one behind it, Dallas someone or other. Anyway, he has taken incredible, what we could, being nice, we could say poetic license with that series. In my opinion, here's my concern about The Chosen. You have so many people watching it, A, that are not Christians at all.
Right.
B, that are very nominal, fringe Christians who don't know their Bible, don't know the Word, don't really read it much. And if you ask them, you know, do you believe in Jesus? They would say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Sure, I believe in Jesus. But, you know, also believe in Mom and Chevrolet and Apple Pie. So my concern is the way they really depart from who Jesus was. For instance, I know in one scene, I've just read about it. Like I said, I've never seen any of it. I've never even seen a YouTube clip, nothing. But I have read what's in it. Jesus asked Peter for advice in one scene. Now, if all I knew about The Chosen was that,
right,
Peter is being asked by Jesus for advice, because Jesus can't decide what to do. That is so destructive of who Christ was. Jesus didn't need anybody's advice about anything. They needed his advice, his teaching. So that deconstructs the deity of Jesus. And anything that deconstructs the deity of Jesus, to my mind, is dangerous. My concern is that all those people that aren't saved and all the nominal Christians that watch it are having the beliefs that they are shaping about Jesus come from that show. And if I shaped my Christology, what I believe about Jesus from that show, he would be nothing but a good guy, a stumbling, bumbling guy that can make mistakes, who doesn't always know what to do. The last thing I'm going to come away with is that he's the Messiah, the God, the Son, who wrapped himself in human skin, came to the earth to be one of us, to teach us, and ultimately to die for us and shed his sacred blood and rise from the dead so that we could be saved. That is not the Christology I'm going to come away with from watching The Chosen. So that's my concern. Mm-hmm. So I got to tell you, Shirley, I don't think you're wrong to not go. And I kind of wonder where that, and I'm not being critical. I don't know the pastor. I don't know what he knows, what he doesn't know. But if you ask me as a pastor, would I ever allow that? No. I would not, because that's going to mess up your theology about Jesus. Joe?
Right. Yeah, and I agree. I wouldn't, as a pastor, I wouldn't allow that either. You know, the way I view it, I've seen clips and stuff of it. I haven't sat down and watched all The Chosen. But so I view it as it's like entertainment. You know, it's like seeing a movie. Would you do a Bible study on a movie that's in the theaters? No, because it's not the Bible. But the problem, like Pastor Jeff said, is if you are an immature believer and you're watching The Chosen, which, you know, I guess he's take liberties and he puts stuff in there that's not biblical or scriptural at all. If you don't know the word well, you're going to take it as this is the Bible, this is the gospel, and that's dangerous. And so I could see, you know, I could even see calling a Bible study The Chosen because it would attract people, but then actually preaching or teaching from the Bible. But to use this as what you're doing the Bible study from, that's not a Bible study. That's an entertainment study. So I feel the same too. That feeling you have in your spirit, I agree with too, and I wouldn't attend myself. Yeah.
So I think surely you're safe not going. And I would be a little. And I'm glad you found a great church. I'm not. Sure. Look, I'm not here to. I got enough to keep track of myself. But if I was going to a church that had a Bible study based on The Chosen, I would kind of wonder how strong they are in Scripture. Because what you believe about Jesus is the key to whether or not you're saved. And that being said, a show that undermines the deity of Christ, deconstructs the deity of Christ, minimizes and really takes away from the deity of Christ, I don't know. I would be a little bit concerned, but I'll leave that there. And surely I do wish we were closer. I hated that you had to leave. But come see us sometime, and you be blessed there in Louisville, and I hope that helps.
Okay, it does. It takes a deeper look into the Sermon of the Mount, is what they said.
I don't know how.
Thinking maybe I should go there, watch it, study with them, and then tell them, really, is this what is really scriptural? I think the best thing is that I go to ask the pastor, find out if the pastor.
I would.
Yeah.
That's what I would do.
You know, and I'll just even comment on that. I've had people in my church start their own Bible studies in their home that I didn't know about and then found out about. And so I had to tell him, like, don't put our church label on that. That's a separate thing you're doing, but it looks like I'm approving it. And so that would be wise to even see if the pastor's aware of this.
He may not know.
Because he might be surprised, you know? Yeah.
But the last place I would go to for clarity on Sermon on the Mount would be The Chosen. Right, and again, right. I know a lot of people enjoy the show. And you know, people that are deep in Scripture, yeah, can watch it and not be affected by the departures from sound theology.
Right.
But boy, masses of people are watching it that don't know the Bible well at all. That's my concern. So anyway, Shirley, thanks for calling in to Every Man an Answer. Stay on the line. We'll get you a couple of gifts for calling in. And come see us sometime, all right?
Thank you so much. You all be blessed.
All right, Shirley.
All right.
Let's go to Roy now in Sparks, Nevada. Hello, Roy. How can we help today?
Hello, pastors. Thank you for taking my call. Just regarding Judas Iscariot, one of the questions that came up from a relative of mine is if he would have been forgiven and allowed into heaven if he repented after betraying Jesus. They view him as a, you know, predestined, and he was destined to do that no matter what.
The Bible, first of all, we got to be careful here because you can slip into sort of a Calvinistic mindset that he was, yeah, chosen to be damned. God knew that he was going to do it, but God didn't make him do it.
Right.
And that matters. Judas had a real problem with greed. We know that he was stealing from the money bag that Jesus and the disciples kept to take care of their needs. He was stealing from it. It was Judas that pitched a fit over Mary pouring the expensive ointment over Jesus' feet and wiping it with her hair. It was him that protested that, saying that should have been given to the poor, but we know good and well he just wanted it for his own theft. And so money was his weakness. Jesus knew it was going to be him. What you do, do quickly, Jesus told him at the Lord's Supper, and he went off and betrayed the Lord. Now, it says when he realized that the Lord was going to be killed, crucified, for his being turned over by Judas, he threw the blood money back into the temple and seemed to have remorse over his decision, went out and committed suicide, hanged himself.
Yeah.
Terrible. Now, listen to what Jesus said about Judas. He said in Matthew 26, 24, "For the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be better for him that he had never been born." Now, there's no way that I can read that and not assume that Judas went to hell, that he perished. I don't think there's any way that the betrayer of Christ is in heaven at all. And I always go to that verse where Christ himself said, that guy, better for him if he had never been born because of where his eternal soul is going. So I can't read that and then assume he went to heaven. Joe?
Yep. Yeah, and I agree. You know, there's a difference between remorse and repentance. And when someone has a repentant heart, turning from sin, turning to God, God will always forgive that person. But remorse is different. And what we see in Judas is he had remorse for what he did. Remorse, the focus is self and the consequences now of what I did. But repentance, the focus is God and turning from my sin to him. Then also the emotions of remorse is guilt, regret, sorrow, but it just stays there. Where repentance is sorrow that leads to change. You know, it's interesting that Peter also made a mistake. He denied Christ three times, but his response is different. The Bible says he went away and he wept bitterly. And because of his sorrow, instead of ending his life, he turned back to Christ, found forgiveness. Jesus sends Peter out to go feed a sheep. And so it's interesting just the difference between remorse and repentance.
We're at the end of the show.
That's it.
And sorry, and Donna, we'll get to you tomorrow if you want to call back. Thanks for listening, everybody, to Every Man an Answer. Joe, you did great. Thanks for being with us. And we will see you next time right here on CSN.
To receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.